For the rest of you, you should already be there. You can turn to Exodus 20, verses 1 through 3. And so today we're going to focus on the first commandment. Now, last week I did an introduction on the law and just kind of we gave an overview of what the law does, what it means for us. And I mentioned that when you use the law the wrong way, you can really miss out on Christ. You can miss out on all he has for you because of your misunderstanding of the law. Because it was the Pharisees who did not understand the law that they misused the law and basically was what had Jesus crucified, in which we talked about last week. Now, let me review real quick on kind of what we said about the law last week. First, the law, specifically the Ten Commandments, because that's what we're studying right now, reveal how God intended his creation and his design to be. So that's really what we're seeing in this. We're seeing God's intended design for his creation. The second thing that we talked about last week is that the Ten Commandments, the law, reveals God to us. It shows us his character. It shows us something about him, right? Well, the third thing we talked about was God's law reveals something about us. It shows us our sinfulness. Even though it can reveal it, it cannot save us. And so those are the things that we talked about last week, about kind of like the three big points that we talked about of the functions of the law. So I want us to now turn our attention to the first commandment. And let's read verse 3 again. It says, "You shall have no other gods before me." You know, one of the first things that parents try to teach your kids is to share, right? I mean, that's one of the first things you taught your kids. I mean, this is an ongoing discussion in our house at this point in time. We're always trying to get our kids to share toys, to share time, to share space, to share whatever else they can share. We're trying to teach them to share. Because one of the first things that come out of their mouth is mine, or after mommy and daddy and stuff like that. Kids know how to be selfish, so you're teaching them how to not be selfish. And so one of the ways that you teach them to not be selfish is to share. And saying selfish and share in the same sentence always gets mixed up for me. All right. And so, well, there are some things in life that are actually not meant to be shared. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but there are things in life you're not supposed to share. If you have just taken a test and you know the questions and the answers to that test, and someone maybe in a class behind you is about to take that test, you're actually not supposed to share those answers to that test, no matter how much of a friend you are to that other person. You're not supposed to share that information. Listen, you're not supposed to share confidential information. That's where doctors and psychiatrists and all this stuff, they can't share information just freely about you to other people. Like, that is confidential information that you just cannot share. The love a husband and a wife have for each other are not meant to be shared either. These things were never intended to be shared with someone else. So in order for them to be used properly, they have to be kept exclusive. Well, so if there are things in life that were not meant to be shared, then it's not surprising to learn that there are times when even God refuses to share, right? So God will not share his glory with anyone or anything else. And that's what we're seeing in this first commandment. And basically, this is what God's saying. He is like, I am the one, I am the only God. And since I am the one and only God, I refuse to share my worship with anything or anyone else. Another way to put this, it says, God doesn't want to lay claim to one part of your life for worship, but he demands that we dedicate all that we are and all that we have to his service and to his plan. And that's what we're seeing in this first commandment. So basically, the first commandment declares we should give all the glory to God, for he is the one and only God and no other gods before him. But this commandment really deals with this one concept, with this concept that every human heart deals with, and that's idolatry. So we've talked about this before, but everyone in this building, everyone in the world is a worshiper of something, of someone, something. Idolatry is putting something or someone in place of God, to put them above God in your kind of your triage of what you think is important. Idolatry is exchanging the glory of the Creator for his creation. But to really understand this commandment, you really need to understand the context in which it was given. So the Israelites had just come out of Egypt, right? Like, we know all that story. We're in Exodus. They had just come out of Egypt, and where they lived in one of the most polytheistic cultures that has ever existed. Now, if you don't know what polytheistic means, it just basically means they worship many gods, all right? Poly means many, theistic means God, many gods is all that means. So they lived in a culture that had many, many gods. Basically, they had a god of the field, a god of the river, a god of light, a god of darkness, a god of the storm, a god of the sun. They had a god for basically any and everything. So when Israel were slaves to Egypt, they had lived under that. And they worshiped all these other gods too. So over the years when they were slaves, they had given into the temptation of idolatry. They began to worship all these other gods too. So like the Egyptians, the Israelites worshiped many gods like the people who enslaved them. So they began to worship the creation and not the creator. Is what was happening. And so what happened in this first commandment is basically God took a stand against all these other false gods that they had been worshiping throughout their time in Egypt. So no other nation in the ancient world would have cared about this. Basically, no other civilization, at least at this time and really after that, really prohibited the worship of any other god. If you had your god, they're like, you can worship your god. And if you have a god, you can worship your god, because they thought, if everybody was just worshiping their god, they wanted to keep the gods at peace, so the gods would just maintain everything for them, right? And so that's why most of the other cultures basically refused to deny anyone worship of their god. But God wouldn't tolerate any other worship of anything other than himself. He refused to acknowledge the legitimacy of any other god. You know, the interesting thing is, I've always wondered why God even acknowledges these false gods. If he knows they're false, if he knows they're not even real at all, then why even kind of bother acknowledging them, right? It's like, why even put a command out there saying, it's like, you should have no other gods? Basically, it's like, listen, I'm it. Like, why even bother saying that? Well, the answer is because even a false god has some kind of spiritual power over the people who worship it. And what I mean by this is that even false gods have an enslaving power because demonic forces are behind them using it to gain an advantage over its worshipers. The gods were not real at all, but there were real demonic forces at play behind them, creating the illusion that they were real. That is why the magicians in the Old Testament were actually able to do some tricks. That's why the Egyptians in Egypt could do some of the same tricks that Moses and his guys were doing that God had told them to do as well. But because of those gods had real spiritual powers over their hearts and their minds, and basically the Egyptians and the Israelites saw that power, so they just began to worship them. That is why God took the trouble to defeat each and every one of their so-called gods in the plagues. He did it to break the spiritual influence and show that he was really the only one and true God. That all these other gods are false, that they're not real, that these gods just aren't worth your time and effort, because I'm the one true God and the only one worthy of worship. Well, that's true in our lives as well. When our hearts worship something other than God, then sometimes he has to break our view of that idol to show us that he's the only one worthy to be worshiped. Listen, if you worship money, then maybe God needs to show you that money does not have the sustaining power that you think it does, but he does. And maybe you worship comfort and ease, and maybe God tries to disrupt your life to show you that you're not called to a life of comfort and ease. You're called to a life of following him, and that God will sustain you and be with you despite your circumstances. So the question is, what area of your life does God need to disrupt you to show you that what you're holding on, what you're worshiping, the thing that you're putting all of your hopes and your dreams into, can't sustain you, but only he does, because he's the one true God that deserves all of our worship. Listen, so what in your life does God need to do to disrupt, to show you that he's the one true God? Well, the heart of all these commandments are to worship and to worship God alone. And that's true. And I would argue that the key, that the first commandment is actually the key to all the rest of them. And this commandment just speaks to what we love, to what we trust, to what we obey. We're supposed to love nothing more than God. We're supposed to obey nothing more than God. And we're supposed to trust nothing more than God. The reason we break the other commandments is because we honestly don't obey this one. You steal because if there's something you, because you feel like there's something you need for the future more than God, so you go out and you just take and get it. You commit adultery because you need a relationship or you need the pleasure more than you need God, so you love and trust it more than you love and trust God. So you're willing to turn your back on God to get what you think you need. Listen, the reason that many of us break the Sabbath is because we need to work to get ahead. Why do you do that? Because you love and trust money more than you love and trust God. If you love and trust God, you would know you can take a break and you can take a Sabbath and worship Him on that day and God will sustain you. Do you see how this works? How the first commandment really dictates your obedience to the other commandments. And I would say that most people can't obey the commandments no matter how much they try because something else is their God. Listen, I can't see in your hearts, but Jesus' commandment is the same. The only way that you can follow Jesus, it's basically to make Jesus the one that you love, the one that you depend on, the more that you trust, more than anything else. Listen, in Matthew 6:33, he says to seek first the kingdom of God. And in this passage, Jesus explained why most people can't do that. Because he says that most people serve money rather than him. They look to their money for security rather than they do him. And they look to having lots of money as basically a key to their personal significance. So they're like, well, the more money I have, the more valuable I am. And it's like, no, your value comes from who you are in me. And Jesus gave two analogies of people who deal with this type of stuff. And he gives kind of two personality types. He told some people that they need to be like the birds, right? He said, hey, the birds don't lay up money, but God makes them secure. So in other words, make God your security and not money, because he can take care of you better than money can. Well, then he says, hey, told some people to be like the flowers. He says, flowers don't spend money on clothes. They don't worry about their beauty because God makes them beautiful. So in other words, God brings you beauty, not money, because God can give you beauty and significance that money can't. So when you love and delight in God more than anything else, when you trust him more than anything else and obey him more than anything else, then it will enable you to be able to keep the other commandments. So it's strange to me when you ask someone about the commandments, they only really talk about the moral ones, right? Like you typically don't hear the first three. Typically, you may hear the third one, but really the first two you never hear. You never hear it's like, oh, just one and only God, you know, and all this stuff. You typically hear it's like, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. You hear the moral ones, but you never hear the first two. And many people try to get close to God by just doing the moral ones, but neglecting the first two. But the other ones just flow out of the first two. And you can't really do the other ones unless you're doing the first two. And so Jesus said, listen, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. When John or Jesus talks about keeping God's commands as a way to know whether you love Jesus or not, is he is using the law, losing y'all, as a way to motivate. He is just basically stating a fact. Those who love God will keep on keeping God's commandments. But what happens when we break these commandments? Or what happens when we break this commandment? I mean, let's just say I worship something or something takes the place and precedence over God in my life. Does it really hurt anyone? Is anything really bad happening here? Well, there's a story in the Bible about a guy who breaks this command. Actually, there's a lot of stories in the Bible about a person that about people who break this command. But I want to point out one. And what it looks like to break this command and the effects it can have on your life. So it's a story about King Solomon. He was a powerful king. We actually went through this sermon series a little while ago, but y'all have great memories. I'm sure you remember everything I said in that sermon series. And so he was a powerful king, had a powerful army. He basically crushed enemies, expanded his kingdom farther than any other king that Israel had ever had. He was one of the wealthiest kings, if probably the wealthiest king that Israel had ever had. His palace was filled with gold and not silver, which was a sign of wealth. But the most remarkable thing about Solomon was that he possessed true spiritual wisdom. So if you remember the story, God came to Solomon in a dream one night. He said, Solomon, what is it? I will give you anything that you want if you just ask me tonight. So Solomon could have asked for a lot of different things, right? But what he answered would reveal what his God is, right? If he wanted riches, it's like, God, I want to be the richest king that ever walked the face of this earth. Well, that showed you that he would want money, to serve money. Well, if he asked for like a powerful kingdom that all the nations around him would be under him, then it would show you that he would be worshiping power. But Solomon wanted to serve the one and only God, and he asked for wisdom to rule his people in righteousness. Well, God granted Solomon's request, and Solomon, because of that, was recognized as the wisest man that walked the earth in the ancient world. And people came from all over to test his knowledge. It said that people that he judged good and bad for all types of people, that kings and queens would come to him to ask him for advice to what to do in certain situations. There was never a man who was as greatly blessed by God than King Solomon. He had everything a person could ever want, including the opportunity to do great things for God. So God told him that if he, basically, I'm wording this in my, but if he kept the first commandment, if he worshiped God and God alone, that God would establish his kingdom forever. But then God said, but if you do not keep that commandment, if you turn your back on me and worship other gods, then I would strip your kingdom from you, and I would give it to somebody else. So it was very simple. He said, Solomon, all you have to do is to worship me and give me all the glory. In particular, all he had to do was obey the first commandment by refusing to serve other gods. That's all he had to do. Solomon just had to obey the first commandment, and you would think in your head, hey, that's pretty easy, right? Obey the first commandment. Just worship God alone. Well, sadly, Solomon failed to obey the first commandment. We find out he served other gods. We also find out what God thought about Solomon in breaking his commandment. Here's what it says in 1 Kings 11. It says, the Lord became very angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I have commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. So Solomon was specifically condemned for not following commandment one. You know, most people are surprised about what happened to Solomon, because how could a man so wise be so dumb, right? Like, that's always my question with Solomon. He was the wisest man in all the earth, but he made some of the dumbest decisions that we on paper that we have seen. Yet, if we look at Solomon's life carefully, we see that his heart started to turn away from God long before that he bowed down to any idol. The same is true for us. Although we never intend to break the first commandment, our hearts are lured away by the temptation to follow other gods. And what's sad about Solomon is that he ended up serving the very gods he actually once rejected. He didn't ask for the God of gold, yet he started living for the God of gold. Solomon began to worship the God of power. He never wanted the God of power, but yet he started striving for military strength and wanted to suppress the people around him. God had specifically forbidden Israel actually to build up a cavalry, yet Solomon had amassed an army with horses and chariots far greater than anyone had ever seen. Well, he made the same mistake when it came to women. God had said that kings should not acquire many wives for himself. Sadly, Solomon failed to heed God's command. He had more wives than any other king ever. And all the while he was chasing after these other gods, he finally began to bow down to these blocks of wood and stone. His heart began to chase these things. He began to add them to his life with God until he began to worship these things over God. So God punished Solomon by basically tearing his kingdom away, which honestly is not the real tragedy. The real tragedy is not the punishment itself, but actually the sin of breaking the first commandment. Because Solomon discovered how empty life was when he followed those other gods. Solomon in Ecclesiastes tells us that he tested everything under the sun to see how much pleasure it could give him. Basically, he's telling us in Ecclesiastes, listen, all these other gods, I chased them and I pursued them like crazy. And I wanted to see how great of a life and how pleasurable life could be and how happy they could make me feel. And Solomon's grand experience was the pursuit of these other gods. So what was the result? Was it worth it? Was he satisfied? Did he get what he wanted? No. It actually led to a lot of emptiness and it led to a lot of despair. And he tells us in Ecclesiastes 2:11, Solomon says this, I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I hated life because of what is done under the sun was so grievous to me. This is what happens to everyone who breaks the first commandment. In the end, those who follow their gods will be judged for their sin, as Solomon was, but long before that judgment comes despair and emptiness. The desire to have more and more is an unquenchable desire. It will never satisfy us. Listen, there will never be a person who had more in life than Solomon had. He had the power, he had the money, he had the women, he had everything that anybody could ever want in life, and it was an unquenchable desire. And it still led him to emptiness, and it led him to despair. And there's always this question that comes up in our life when we're pursuing these other gods. Is there anything more? When we break the first commandment, we discover that these other gods do not satisfy and they cannot save. The story of Solomon is really a warning who have made a decision to follow Jesus, but is gradually falling into kind of this influence of other gods. Many people assume kind of the idolatry is this thing of the past. Who would ever bow down to this idol of stone or this idol of wood? You know, but the truth of this is that the spirit of Solomon is alive and well today. We may not worship wooden figures, but we do worship things other than God. We pursue things other than God. We hold things higher than God in our lives. In many cases, it's the exact same thing that Solomon did. We pursue money, we pursue power, we pursue just a lot of relationship just to build ourselves up and to make ourselves look good. So how do we identify these idols? Well, I think there are two tests that we can ask ourselves, which I brought up in the past before. The first one's the love test. Ask yourself the question, what do you love? And to ask this question another way, you can ask, well, what do I desire the most in life? When your mind is free to roam, what does your mind go to? What is the thing that you think about the most? What captivates your thoughts the most? What do you get excited about? It could be a personal interest. It could be a hobby. It could be an appetite for the finer things in life. It could be a career ambition. It could be personal health. It could be a lot of different things. Listen, we are allowed to enjoy the good things in life. God created those things for us to enjoy, but we must not allow ourselves to replace God with those things. He should be the object of our affection and not those things. The second test is the truth test. What do you trust? Where do you turn in times of trouble? Martin Luther said, whatever thy heart clings to and relies upon, that is properly thy God. So what do you trust? Some count on entrust alcohol or drugs when things are going bad because they know it may can give them just a momentary relief. Other people trust in the good in themselves when times are hard. They just say, hey, I got everything I have in me, so I trust myself. Some trust their jobs, maybe your insurance policies, maybe your pension plan for security. Some put their trust in the government and the government's control over maybe the economy. Some put their trust in science and medicine. Listen, God can use all these things to care and provide for us, but we must place our ultimate confidence in Him. The truth is that we are tempted to love and to trust things other than God. Christians, we are prone to that kind of worship just like anyone else is. We say we want to serve God, but most of the time we think about our own needs, our plans, our problems, and our desires. So what can deliver us from that type of worship of self and all these other gods that we're tempted to serve away from the one true God? Well, the only answer is to fall deeply in love with God, specifically His Son, Jesus. The only thing that can tear our hearts away from the affections of these false things that will leave us empty and leave us in despair is to have an affection for Jesus greater than those things. And the only thing that can place all the things that we trust is a total commitment to Jesus Christ. Listen, it's becoming more and more common for people to claim that there are many ways to God. There are over 600 non-Christian religions in our world today. And with so many options, people say, well, it really doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as your faith is sincere and as long as it's right for you. And it's fine to follow Jesus, but you just got to recognize that there's other little gods around you. We recognize that He's just not the only one. That thought is a direct attack on the first commandment, which is commanded to worship God and God alone. Listen, our God is still the same selfish God who does not share His glory with anything else in your life. He wants your worship and your worship alone, not given to anything else. You were created to worship Him. That was part of His design for you. And this is showing you His design for your life. If He's the one true God, then you're designed to worship the one true God and not to worship anything else in your life. It reveals something about Him, right? If He's the one true God worthy of our worship, then it shows us that there's nothing else in life that can compare to Him. So there's no other gods. He is the one worthy of our worship. Listen, it's just not a duty for us to worship Him, but it's actually our privilege to be able to worship God today. He alone is our Savior and our Lord. So we want to make it our aim to worship Him in our work, in our play, in all that we do, because He alone is our God. And we do this because God said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of bondage to sin and out of the slavery to Satan. You shall have no other gods before me. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and that it guides and directs us, Father. And Lord, the reality is, Lord, so many of our hearts, Lord, during our days and our weeks, Father, are drawn away from you. Lord, you become less important and other things just take your place. And Father, we're so sorry for when that happens. Lord, you are the one true God and there are no other gods other than you, Father. And Father, forgive us for where we replace you in our lives. Lord, help us today to see that we were created to worship you and Lord, that all of our heart and our affections, Father, should be put on you. So, Father, I pray that if there's anybody here who is a believer and that, Lord, that's taken place in their life, Father, then, I pray that they see that and they're able to repent and, Father, and turn from that and, Lord, and now follow you in the way that they were designed and created to. Father, maybe there's someone here who's felt the emptiness and despair that Solomon felt trying to go after all these pleasures, and Father, that they just feel the emptiness and despair, Father, that comes from following these false gods. Father, I pray that today that they see that the only way to really have the fullness and to have the peace that can come that they're looking for, Father, can only come from a relationship with Jesus Christ and having a love for Him. And Father, I pray if there's someone here who hasn't done that, that today they do that, Father. And we ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.